thank you all for coming out, and thank you for tuning in online if you're watching online, and welcome to Grace Community Church Wednesday night service. If this is your first time tuning in, my name is Wade, and we're glad to have you. Let me go ahead and open us up in a word of prayer, and we'll get right into tonight's message. Father, I just thank you for another opportunity to get up here and just preach what you've laid on my heart, God. I just pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit, and I pray that nothing from me comes out, Lord, not my intentions or my words or my opinions, Lord. I pray that nothing but your truth is said here tonight. And Father, I just pray for every heart and every mind that hears it, that you'll help us to understand it, God. And I pray that you'll help us to apply it to our lives so that we can bear the fruit that your word brings. And we'll give you the honor, the praise, and the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've been here for the last few weeks, we've been talking about our path, or the path, or the narrow way that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 7, is the verse that we get that from in verses 13 and 14. Jesus says, "Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in there. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads to life, and there be few that find it." And we've been talking about how easy it is to get off our path, and how we have to constantly be checking to make sure we're going in the right direction, you know, and how it don't take a whole lot of turning to eventually wind up way off the path and not even know that we had gotten off of it yet. You know, like we talked about, I think it was last week, but it's not always a 90-degree turn. You don't just turn and jump off the path and take off. Most of the time, it's a slow, gradual fade off the path, and then we don't even notice it at first until we wake up one day and wonder, how did I wind up here? You know, how did I get this far away from God? And it happens just a little bit every day. And that's why it's important to check our spiritual GPS every day and make sure that we're heading in the right direction. And if we're doing that, you know, if something is blocking our path or if something is pulling us off of it, we can identify what it is and deal with it before it gets us off our path so we can get back on it. This week, I was going to move on to something else, but God's been showing me some more things this week that really go along with that. Some more things to get us off our path. So I want to share those with you this week. So we're still talking about ways that we can stay on our path this week. Before I go any further, I thought about it last week when I got done with the message. I want to stop right here for a second and go back and read those verses again in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. In the very first verse, Jesus says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." And, you know, Jesus Christ is that straight gate. He said in John 14 and verse 6, "Now I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." But if you hadn't even entered the gate, then, you know, there's no way that you can get on the path. You have to enter the gate first to get on the path. So if you hadn't surrendered your life to Christ, that's where it has to start. Then once you have surrendered your life to Christ, then God will direct your path. And if you're trying real hard to get it all together and then come to God, you know, that don't work. I tried to do that too. I'd heard all my life, you know, you need to get it together and go to church. It don't work that way. You come to Christ and he helps you to get it together. Just come to God as you are. And like we talked about last week in Paul's prayer for the Colossians, then God, once you come to him, he'll enable you in the Holy Spirit and strengthen you so you can follow your path. We read that last week in a prayer that Paul prayed for the Colossians. In Colossians 1 and verse 11 is where he's talking about strengthen us, and he's talking about the Holy Spirit. It says, "Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. He's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. So once you come to Christ, He'll strengthen you with the fruits of His Spirit so that you can stay on the path that He lays out for you. So you got to go through the gate first. One of the main things I want to focus on tonight is the biblical principle of sowing and reaping. And we like to think of that in a bad way, but, you know, I tell you all the time, if you're sowing good things, then you're going to reap good things. It's not a bad verse. It's only negative if we're doing bad things. But we read that all the time in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. It says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap." And that is true. We do reap what we sow, you know, whether it's good or bad. But that's not what I'm talking about tonight. Tonight, I want to talk about different ways that we can get pulled off our path just because of that principle. When we get that principle distorted or twisted, those things can pull us off our path. So I want to share with you some of what I've been learning in a study I've been watching. Josh mentioned it Sunday. The name of the study is called Changes That Heal, and it's by Henry Cloud. If you'd like to check it out, you can find it on YouTube, or you can Google it, or you can find it on Right Now Media is where I'm watching it. It's under the Mental Health and Recovery section on Right Now Media. But if you don't have that and you just want to look it up on Google or YouTube, all you got to type in is Henry Cloud and Changes That Heal, and it'll take you right to it. A lot of times when we hear the words codependency, you know, we think of addiction or alcoholism. We always associate that with people in recovery, and that it's not just for recovery. That it applies to almost every area of life. You can be a codependent and never done drugs or alcohol in your life, and you know, it does go along with those things, but I believe we see it more in spiritual things than we do in the recovery world. What happens is we start taking on the consequences for somebody else's actions and paying for things that they've done. And it gets us all messed up spiritually. And I want to show you, you know, what I've learned through that study and in God's Word, how that can get us off of our path and how we can get back on our path. If we go back to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, you know, the last part of the verse says, whatsoever a man sows, he will reap. You know, it's designed for whoever sows it does the reaping. You know, I'm supposed to reap the consequences for my actions, not you. And you're supposed to reap the consequences for your actions, not me. But what we see a lot of today is people living irresponsibly and causing all this damage and these negative consequences, but they're not dealing with them. Somebody else is dealing with all the problems that they've caused. And since the person that's sowing the problems don't have to reap the consequences, then they don't see any need to change. You know, they don't have the problem. Whoever's doing the reaping for them has the problem. You know, they're reaping the negative consequences for things that they didn't even sow themselves. So that's what I want to talk about tonight. Henry Cloud, he shared an example that I want to share with you. It's a really good example. He works at a psychiatric hospital, and he said this father came to him and said, "I want you to fix my son." So he had a son, a 23-year-old son, and he asked him, you know, "Well, what's the problem with your son? Why does he need fixing, you know?" He goes, "Well, he's on drugs. He's irresponsible. He's flunked out of 3 colleges, and he just can't get it together, you know." And he's like, "Well, where is he?" He said, "Well, he didn't want to come today." He said, "Well, I get that. He's not here, but where is he?" And he said, "Well, he's in Vail skiing." He said, "Vail, Colorado?" And he's like, "Yeah, he's in Vail, Colorado skiing." So he started talking to the dad, and he said, "Well, it don't sound like he has any problems." He goes like, "Oh, yeah, he's got problems. He's flunked out of 3 colleges. He's been on drugs since he was 15. And he asked him again, "Well, where is he?" And he's like, "Well, he's in Vail skiing." And he asked him, how did he funk three colleges? He said, I can understand one, but how did he funk the other two? And his dad said, well, I'm a member of the board. So when he funked out of the first one, you know, then I bought him a house close to the second one because, you know, he was partying at the first one because he lived in one of the dorms. So I bought him a house so he could live there and do his study and then go to the other one. And he's like, okay. So his grades didn't improve, so he flunked out of that one. So he said he was working or didn't have time to work on his schoolwork because he had to work. So he told him to quit his job, and he set him up a bank account. So now he's got a free home, a bank account with no limit, and he's in another college, and he still flunked out. So Henry Crowell told the father he don't have any problems. He said, you, on the other hand, got a lot of problems. And the dad got mad at him. He's like, no, he has a drug problem. He has this. And he's like, no, he's in Vail skiing. And he has a brand new house. He's got a bank account with no limits. He don't have any problems. He said, you're the one with the problems. He said, you're the one standing in a psych hospital asking for help because you won't make him responsible for his own actions. And, you know, he said, you are taking his responsibility for him. And until he has to deal with the consequences, until he's held responsible, he's never going to change. And I think that's a good example because I think a lot of times we do the same things. And it starts, I believe, at a very early age. You know, if we start growing fearful of our own children, on, you know, maybe not scared to death of your kid, but if I know they're going to throw a fit, if I ask them to do something, then I get to the point where I'd rather do it myself than to deal with that. That not only hurts them because they don't learn from their mistakes and they don't learn that there's consequences for bad behavior, it hurts us too because we'll get to the point where we're so fearful of offending anybody, we won't confront anybody, and not just our children. But you can see that in husbands and wives. You can see it at the workplace. You can see it on a team, you know, whether it's at the church or any other team. Instead of confronting somebody and telling them, hey, that's not right. That's not the way this ought to be. We take it upon ourselves to deal with the consequences just so we don't have to tell them they need to. So we're reaping what they're sowing because we won't tell them that's not right and you shouldn't be doing that. And he shared some scripture about that. That goes all the way back to the Levitical law of Moses. If we go to the book of Leviticus in chapter 19 and verse 15, that's what he's talking about. He says, you shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. And you shall not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. But in righteousness, you should judge your neighbor. And in verse 17, it says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart, and you shall not in any wise rebuke your neighbor, and not suffer sin upon him. Will you put that one up in the NLT? It says, do not nurse hatred in your heart for any of your relatives. Confront people directly so you'll not be held guilty for their sin. He's telling them you need to, when you see somebody doing something they're not supposed to be doing, don't just go along with them and let them think everything's fine. When you do that and you're taking on their consequences, then you're reaping what they sowed. You're considering yourself guilty for their sin. You know, we can't distort the order of reaping and sowing. When we do that, people don't learn that they need to be responsible. It's called enabling. You know, if I pull you out of trouble every time you get in it, then you don't learn a lesson. And it hurts you and it hurts me. So we can't feel sorry for somebody and deal with all the consequences for them. You know, we have to let them learn lessons. That's how we learn. That's why it has to start at an early age. You know, we do see it a lot in drugs and alcohol. Somebody that's struggling, staying high or whatever, and not working, and the other person just gets overwhelmed, trying to pay the bills and raise the kids by themselves, clean the house by themselves. And instead of confronting them, and saying, hey, you know, something's got to give. I can't live like this anymore. I need you to help me. You know, we take it all upon ourselves out of fear of confronting that person. And I've learned people do change when they're confronted with it. But we got to confront them with it first. We have to let them know this is becoming a problem. So we can't be afraid of confronting them because of who they are. You know, it says in verse 15, don't honor the mighty. The NLT version of that says the rich and powerful. So we can't allow somebody to continue in sin and bear their consequences ourselves because of who they are. You know, whether we feel sorry for them or whether we're afraid of them, it says we are to confront them so we won't be held guilty for their sin. We're supposed to let them reap their own sowing and not bail them out and condone their actions. We got to let them know this is a problem and you need to deal with it. And not in a mean way. You know, we need to let them know, I'll help you deal with it, but I'm not going to keep on reaping what you're sowing by myself. You know, we need to do this together. You need to be responsible for your own actions. And, you know, that's not being mean to anybody. If we want people to mature in the Lord, we have to let them learn things on their own. You know, if we want our children to mature into mature adults, then we have to let them know when things are wrong so that they can learn. That's not the right way to do that. You know, we learn when people tell us we're going the wrong way and we need to change our direction. If they don't know they're wrong, if we never tell them they're wrong, then they're never going to try to make it right. The name of that part of the study is called boundaries. And that's what we have to do. We have to set boundaries in our lives, not only to protect us, but also to help other people know that they're responsible for their actions and not you. Just like that kid we just talked about that's in Vail, Colorado skiing, if his dad would have told him, you know, if you'll get your grades up or you're on your own, I'm not going to send you to another college. I'm not going to keep supporting you. You know, you're going to have to take responsibility for yourself. You get your grades up, then I'll send you a check. You get your grades up, then I'll help you. And then the reality of that would have made him take on some responsibility. And he would have probably been a whole different story for him. You know, I said just a minute ago that it needs to start very young. And that's why we see so many adults that don't know what responsibility is. You know, we see so many grandparents raising their grandkids because their parents never learned responsibility for themselves. And now, all those years later, the grandparents are still reaping what somebody else is sowing. And it starts with something as simple as holding your ground when you tell your children, clean up your room or do your homework. You know, they learn through that they have responsibilities. And if you hold them to that and teach them that they are accountable and teach them to be accountable, you know, when they do grow up, they'll hold their ground when they get married. And, you know, they'll say like Joshua did in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And, you know, they'll say, these are our bills, not my bills. These belong to both of us. These are our dirty dishes. Instead of one carrying the weight for everybody, everything's distributed the way it should be. You know, it's not putting the whole load on one person that feels responsible to bail everybody else out. That's not the way God designed us. That's not the way he designed relationships to be. You know, Joshua didn't say, I will serve the Lord. You know, he didn't say, I will serve the Lord for everybody. I'm not saying that we shouldn't help each other. We should help each other. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that we should encourage those who are timid, take tender care of those who are weak, and be patient to everybody. But he also says in the first part of that, in the King James, it says we are to confront the unruly. The NLT calls them lazy. You know, if they're lazy, we need to confront them. Say, get to work. If you don't have a job, then you can at least help out around here. You can help me do some of these chores around the house. But they're not going to do that if you don't confront them about it. Like I said, we are supposed to bear one another's burdens. It says in Galatians 6, chapter 2, doing that, we fulfill the law of Christ. We are called to help one another, but we're not called to carry the weight of someone else's sin. You know, we can't even bear the weight of our own sin. That's why we need a Savior. That's why Jesus came and died for us, to free us from the bondage that we're in through sin, to give us freedom from it. So if Jesus came to free us from sin, then it's going against the law of God and everything that Christ did for us to go try and take on the punishment that somebody else deserves. That's Christ's job. They need to take their problems to Christ. You know, God didn't design us to be saviors. He calls us to help people when they need help, but he didn't cause us to bear their sin for them. In Isaiah 53, that's what it's talking about. Jesus is our Savior. He's the one that came to bear all those things for us. In verse 5, it says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed." In verse 6, it says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way or gotten off our path," like we've been talking about. "And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And then if we skip on down to verse 11, it says, talking about God, "Shall see the travail of his soul," Jesus' soul, "and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." Jesus is our Savior. We do need him. So, you know, we're not saviors. It's not our duty to bear anybody's sin. That's not how God designed it. He designed us to follow Jesus, not follow somebody else around and clean up their messes. Like we just read, Paul didn't say condemn those who are unruly or lazy or headed in the wrong direction. You know, we should never do that. We're not called to condemn anybody. But we are called to warn them and tell them, "I see you heading in the wrong direction. And I hope you'll turn away from that." And let them know, "I'll help you turn away from that." But at the same time, let them know, if you choose to continue in that direction, then you're going to have to bear the consequences of it. That's your choice, not mine. And he also said, talking about Henry Cloud, not Jesus, he also said, and I agree with him 100%, we need to learn how to say no. You know, that's my problem a lot of times myself. You know, I stay so busy, and then people will call me and say, "Hey, I need this done. Can you help me do it?" And out of fear of disappointing them or, you know, offending them or whatever, you know, I find myself way too overwhelmed a lot of times because I won't just say, "No, I don't have time." And we got to learn how to say no when it's going to hurt us or hurt somebody else. And, you know, I think a lot of times we wind up off our path because we don't have the courage to say no to something because we don't, you know, that we don't want to be a part of. Because we are fearful of what the other person might think, or we're afraid of offending them, or sometimes, you know, we're just afraid of that person. I think everybody's got certain people in their life that we somehow or another, we place them way up here and put ourselves down here, and we feel inferior to them. And God says we're all equals. We shouldn't live in fear of any person. And, you know, if it's something that we don't feel like we should do, we shouldn't just agree to do it just because we're afraid of them. And we shouldn't be afraid of telling them no. You know, it's not something I want to be a part of, or something I don't have time to do. We have to learn how to be strong in our own faith and be able to say no when we need to. You know, you see that in a lot of abusive marriages and relationships. And you know, the husband's afraid of the wife, or the wife is afraid of the husband, and they're afraid, "Well, I should tell them that, but if I do, you know, they're probably going to not take it well, and that I'd rather avoid the argument." If you keep avoiding it, then they're going to get worse, and you're going to get worse. It's not going to get any better until you face it. And the same thing, you know, with parents getting afraid to make their children mine. Well, I don't want my kid to hate me. Your kid won't hate you. The Bible says to make your children mine. And when they grow older, they'll thank you for it. And they'll live a better life because of it. Because they'll grow up and be responsible and not irresponsible. You know, we got to get to the place in our faith where we're confident in the Lord. You know, that's what he tells us to do. And be confident in his word and what it says. And be able to set those boundaries in our life and say, this is what God's word says, and I'm going to stand firm on it. And, you know, not compromise for whatever reason. You know, maybe fear or afraid of offending somebody or afraid somebody's going to leave me if I do that. Don't compromise to please somebody. Like I said, it don't help them and it hurts you. And the more you do that, the more you'll do that. You know, you'll become weaker and weaker and weaker, and you'll just wind up giving in every time. And you'll wind up compromising even easier the next time. So we've got to be confident in God and what he tells us to do. Be confident in his word and what we believe, and stand firm in our faith. In 2 John verses 10 and 11, it says, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, and receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that bids him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. So once we set those boundaries in our life and people know about them and they choose to trespass them anyway, then it says to confront them. Because if you just let them get away with it, it says, just like it said in Leviticus, we become partaker in their evil deeds because we allow it and we're going along with it. And not only are we going along with it, we're paying the consequences for them. So we're enabling them to live an ungodly life if we do that. You know, if we're on our path, Jesus says, narrow is the way and few that find it, and broad is the other one. You know, we can't expect everybody to be going the way we are. There's more people going the wrong way than there is going down the right way, the narrow way. So if we're on our path, we're going to encounter opposition. There's no doubt about it. It's going to happen, and it's probably going to happen on a daily basis. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So, you know, we can't get up in the morning expecting I'm not going to have any problems today. Everything's going to go great. Now, we should go get up today and say, I want to be ready for whatever comes my way. That's why we need those boundaries. We need to know what I need to let in my life, what I need to allow in my life, and I need to know what I don't want in my life. And that's why we have to keep our eyes on Jesus and not be led up our path getting caught up in somebody else's sin instead of saying, this is the way I'm going. You know, I don't want any part of that. But if you want to go with me, I'll help you. But I'm not going that way. Josh preached a couple of weeks ago out of John chapter 3, and verse 19, it said, light is coming to the world, but some people choose darkness over the light. And that's what that verse says. It says, this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. So we can't expect everybody to choose the light. The Bible plainly says not everybody's going to do that. But we are called, once we do come to Jesus, to be the light of the world. You know, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, we are the light of the world. In verse 14, he says, you are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. And in verse 16, he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know, James talks about being double-minded. We can't be double-minded and follow Christ. You know, we can't be the light of the world and be part of the darkness at the same time. We've got to be one or the other. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 9, it says, once we come to Christ, we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So God called us out of darkness into His light. And that don't mean that we're supposed to go around thinking we're holier than thou or self-righteous. You know, I tell you all the time, that's no Christian should be like that by any means. That's horrible. That is darkness. You know, that's nothing about the light at all if you're being holier than thou or self-righteous, either one. You know, that's not from God. But we should be outspoken in our faith. You know, we should let people know that I've given my life to Jesus and I'm doing my very best to follow Him. You know, I'm imperfect at it. We all are. But I'm following Jesus and I'm doing my best to be obedient to Him and follow Him and stay on the path that He has for me. And that's how you set up boundaries. You let people know where you stand. You know, like we was talking about the kids a while ago. If they don't know it's wrong, they don't know it's wrong until you tell them it's wrong. And then once you tell them it's wrong, it's our responsibility to enforce that and say, I'm not going to allow you to do that anymore. And if you do that, then you're paying the consequences for it. So we got to let people know where we stand. Let them know there's certain things I don't want to be a part of. And then, you know, like we just said, we need to learn how to say no when we need to say no. But when we do that and we set up boundaries, this is another thing I learned in that study, and I really like it. Then people have to trespass in order to bring those things into our territory. You know, we see that in a few places in the Bible. We see it in the Lord's Prayer and other places. It's talking about forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. And that's what a trespass means, is you're bringing something into my territory or past my boundaries that I've let you know is not allowed to be there. But if they don't know about your boundaries, they're not trespassing. You know, if you haven't set up your boundaries yet and let them know, that's still open range. They don't know they're trespassing if you haven't marked your territory. And when somebody does, you know, cross your boundaries or trespass against you, it also says in the Lord's Prayer that we're called to forgive them, even when they do. But we have to establish our boundaries so they know where our territory is. They know what's allowed and what's not. So one of the best ways to stay on your path is to have your boundaries clearly marked. You know, that not only keeps people from crossing them, it keeps you inside your boundaries too. You know, if I'm not going to allow you to do this in my life, then I'm not going to do it in my life either. You have to live by your own rules. And they should be God's rules. I had this thought driving home the other night, and I was thinking about these two verses in Matthew chapter 6. In verse 22, it says, the light of the body is the eye. And if therefore your eye be single, then your whole body shall be full of light. And that being single means, you know, if you're not double-minded, if you're fully surrendered to Christ, then like we talked about a minute ago, you shouldn't be full of darkness and full of light, part dark, part light, straddling the fence. You know, you should be, it says your whole body shall be full of light. But in verse 23, it says, but if your eye be evil, your whole body shall be full of darkness. And therefore, if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So, you know, we can't have darkness in us and shine our light like we just read a minute ago. You know, we're either light or we're dark. And that made me think of Peter in the book of Acts. Some of y'all probably know this. He was so full of the Holy Spirit, he could just walk around there in Jerusalem and people would try to get under his shadow just when he walked by, and it would heal the sick. In Acts 5, chapter or Acts chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, that's what it's talking about. It says, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. And there came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. So he was so full of the Holy Spirit, he was so full of light, that even his shadow was full of light. And if we're on our path the way that we should be, there's going to be light coming out of us. You know, that's a good indicator whether or not you're in the light. You know, we talk about fruit all the time. You know, what kind of fruit is coming out of you? Is it love and joy and peace and fruits of the Spirit? You know, kindness? Are those the kinds of things that we're sowing? Or are we, you know, is darkness coming out of us? You know, are we slandering people? Are we gossiping about people? Are we putting negative stuff on Facebook? Or, you know, are we arguing all the time at home? If we are, then we need to figure out why and confront those things and get some boundaries set up. Or, you know, even if you're on your path and you are full of light, we should shine all the time. Even if you're in a really dark place or going through a hard time, we should still be able to shine, you know. We just read a minute ago, in this world you're going to have trouble, but you don't have to get off your path to deal with trouble. A lot of us, you know, if you're anything like me, the only way I knew how to deal with trouble in my life was in negative ways. I just had negative coping mechanisms. You know, I'd get mad, and if somebody made me mad, I'd cuss them out and give them exactly what they gave me. But once we come to Christ, he gives us different ways to deal with it, that we don't have to get off our path to deal with things. You can stay on your path and stay in the light and still deal with your trouble. You know, if we do things God's way and walk in the light like he tells us to, he'll show us how to do things in a godly way, because there is no darkness in God at all. I love this in Revelation chapter 21, verses 23 and 24. It's talking about the new Jerusalem. It said, and the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. When we get into the kingdom, we're not going to need the sun, the moon. We're not going to need these. We're not going to need any of that stuff. God is light. And it says, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. So if we are saved, if we're surrendered to Christ, then we can walk in the light. It says Jesus is the light, and those that are saved by him walk in the light. So whether you're dealing with your own trouble or you're helping somebody else with their trouble, you don't have to get off your path to do it. You know, we just go back to the verses that we always go to in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. You know, when we're going through a hard time, we don't have to lose our cool. We don't have to go back to our old coping mechanisms. We can do things God's ways and trust in the Lord with all our heart, and lean not unto our own understanding, which would be our old, you know, coping habits. We don't have to go back to those. We can take whatever problems that we're having, whatever we're facing, and like verse 6 says, we take it to God. In all our ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct our path. So we'll just take it to God, and he'll show us how to deal with it and stay on our path at the same time. So if that's where you are, and I know a lot of us are. You know, I know I dealt with that for a long time. I know my mom had to deal with that for years, you know, before I quit drinking and dealing with my mess. I don't know how much misery I put her through. You know, she had all kinds of nice things in her house, and I'd go over there and complain until she'd give me stuff that I could go sell or whatever so I could buy me something to drink. She was reaping the things that I should have been reaping. And I think we've all been on both sides of that. We've been the one causing the damage, and we've been the ones dealing with somebody else's damage. So I don't think any of us have never been there. I think we've all been there at some point or another. So if that's where you're at right now and you're reaping what somebody else has sown or is still sowing, I believe some of us are still currently in that. Or if you're on the flip side of that and you're the one that's causing all the problems and you're not taking responsibility for it, you know, you got to deal with those things. You got to confront them like we've been talking about. You got to have those hard conversations that are not fun. You know, when you tell each other, I love you, but, you know, I can't continue to do this. It's not godly, and you're going to have to take responsibility for your actions. And we've got to set up our boundaries, and we got to let our boundaries be made known. We can't just take for granted that people know. We have to share our faith. We have to make our boundaries known. But like I said, we don't need to be mean about it. We need to do it in love and just have the conversation and let them know that something's got to change. And let them know you'll help them make the changes. I'm not telling you I'm done with you. I'm telling you we need to work on this. And I found that most of the time when you approach somebody, you know, with that kind of attitude, not tell them I'm mad at you or anything like that. Just tell them, hey, this is becoming a problem and we need to work on it. And most of the time when you approach somebody with that kind of an attitude, they're willing to talk to you. And they'll listen to you and let them know you want to do it with God's help. And when you do that, God will help you help them. But if we never confront them, you know, nothing's ever going to change. There's no reason for it to change because it's not hurting them. So we've got to trust God and have those hard conversations in love and set up our boundaries. And God will show you, you know, once you get in that conversation, God will show you the next step. He's not going to leave you hanging when you find the courage to get to that point and face those things. He'll give you the strength that you need. He'll give you the words to say. And he'll soften the heart of the other person to hear what you've got to say. But you can't do it without God. You have to be, like we read to start with, you got to be strengthened with His Holy Spirit. Because if all we take into the conversation is my opinion and, you know, finding fault in the other person, nobody ever takes that well. We don't take that well ourselves. So why would we expect them to do it? It's got to be a two-sided compromise. Hey, let me help you help yourself. And in helping somebody else, you do help yourself. Because then you don't have to keep bailing them out. You don't have to keep reaping what they've sown. And, you know, like I said, if you're on the flip side of that, I'm sure whoever's bailing you out would be glad to have that conversation with you. It helps both parties on both sides. Every time, not sometimes. So if that's where you are, I hope that helps you. It really helped me when I was going through that study. I'm still in it. I keep going back to it because there's more stuff in there to learn. I just shared a little piece of it with you. Like I said, if you want to look that up, it's called Dr. Henry Cloud, Changes That Heal. You know, that's not something I came up with on my own. I'm not that smart, but apparently he is. So if you want to look that up, look it up. And it's a really good study. It's 5 sessions long. And it'll really help you if you're struggling with relationships. But that's all I've got for you tonight. Thank you all again for coming out. And thank you for tuning in if you watched online. And I hope to see you next week. Let me pray for us and we will be dismissed. Father, I just thank you for the message tonight. I know it's made a huge change in my life, and I pray that every heart that heard it tonight, I pray that they would receive it, God. And I pray that you would help them to be open to it so they can see the change in their life that they need to see and get the freedom that comes from confronting those hard things to talk about, God, and getting them behind us so we can move forward in our relationships and so that we can move forward in our relationship with you. And so we can move forward in the calling, Lord, that you have for each of us and stay on the path that you have for us. Father, we just love you and we thank you and we give you all the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.